You could be here with us today to worship the Lord. Just a few things before we get to announcements and a call to worship. We want to thank you. Thank you for your ongoing participation in the different ministries. Thank you for your ongoing giving and support of the church. And thank you for your ongoing flexibility and patience with all that's going on. Circumstances in the world change. Things in our lives change, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And our purpose hasn't changed, and our relationships with each other haven't changed in the Holy Spirit. So we want to thank you and thank God for you. As crises and conflict and negativity in general is increasing in the world around us, in our nation, and in the world, and maybe even your own community, I pray that you are looking at things with compassionate eyes and thinking about things with a compassionate heart, speaking with a compassionate mouth to reflect the light of Christ. And let's be sure to remember that Christ is living and Christ is reigning and His Spirit is alive within us, and we are His representatives and ambassadors in what we say, in how we act, and how we live our lives in general. Our call to worship this morning comes from Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Well, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "Well, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginning of birth pains." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we await your return. We await the end of the age. We rejoice in your glorious coming and the hope of resurrection and the soberness of thinking about the final judgment. Father, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth this morning and every day. It's in Christ we ask. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you need song sheets, I know Pastor John was making announcements on this side and this side. It's also, it has your sermon notes outlined, so and some announcements. So let's stand together this morning as we sing together.
Spirit of the Holy One. Everybody, what a glorious day. We know we can't count on this every Sunday, so you'll know Wednesday where we plan to be next Sunday. All right, but thank you for coming. Thank you for those who are brave and sat up a little closer today. We do need some of you to do that, and we appreciate those who did. One of the ways that we're going to pray in just a minute. First, though, an announcement. I have one more, and that is for my Sunday school class. The Gospel Project. I brought the books out because we are continuing to read that through together, and I'm sending you emails about it. So those books are right over here near my precious wife, okay? She's guarding them. So pick one of those up before you go home today. Just with what has happened in our culture, especially in cities, because of the death in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and the reaction to that. Pray for pastors in churches, in areas where protests are turning to violence. Pray for voices of truth and wisdom, particularly. I just exhort you to do that. The gospel needs to be kept central as we speak to the issues at hand. Let's go to the Lord together. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for a time of praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of assembly. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you for your choice of us in Christ. Thank you for establishing this church. We ask for the work of the Spirit among us as we've sung that prayer. Lord, we pray that we would grow in love for you and love for one another. We pray that you would grow our love for the lost. Father, we see evidence of lostness in our larger culture. And we pray, Father, for pastors to speak truth and wisdom We pray that the gospel would be proclaimed. We pray, Father, wherever there is abuse of authority, abuse of power, Father, we pray that that would be taken control of by those in leadership. We pray, Father, for every crime that's being committed, that would cease, Lord. Crime against others' property. We pray, Lord, where there is disrespect for individuals because of race, we pray, Father, that we would see every human being is made in your image and one who is worthy of hearing the gospel and responding. We pray, Father, that indeed you would bless our attitudes, that when we speak of the current events, people would hear from us truth and wisdom. Lead us in thinking in mature ways. Father, we pray for Jerry Saccone and the tests she will have retaken or another round of them. We pray that they would yield results that would help. We pray, Father, for Doris Miller and her weakness. We pray, Lord, don't know if she's gotten her results yet. We pray for her physical condition. For Dan Lemon, thank you that he can be with us. We know his work of fighting cancer through treatments with your grace continues on. We pray that you bless him. And Father, we thank you for the churches in our community. We pray that you would give each of them the ability to assemble in whatever way is possible for them. But give them wisdom, especially those who are in need financially. Lord, we pray for members to step up. We pray, Father, that we would be able to be a help in our community wherever we can be. We thank you for the faithful giving as we've progressed here. Lord, lead us, guide us as we come to your word in a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. So you'll have your song sheet and prepare to sing together again.
You may be seated. This is a prayer. So if you just need to read the words, that's fine. But it's a prayer. Unchanged.
take your Bibles or your device and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I remind you, there is a simple outline on the song sheet for you to follow along there. On the surface of this passage, on the surface, reading through this passage, you know, if you were reading it in your quiet time, you may kind of move on from it. It doesn't seem on the surface to have as much application to life today, at least life in our church as we know church, especially in a church like ours, not looking for people to prophesy with revelation from God or speak in tongues, since we believe those gifts have served their purpose. But even though tongues and prophecy as gifts of revelation have ceased, the principles of this passage remain, I think, essential to the church today as it gathers for public worship. Just remember, it's in the Word of God. God is the author of all of the Word of God. He inspired it to be here. There are things we must learn from it, and so we come to it today. An example would be if someone you know, or if you just think back, or if you today are searching for a church home. Now, if you're a member of this church, I hope you're not, okay? But if you're not and you are, then these principles are ones that you would look for in a church. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 40, Paul guides the church toward three goals, each of which is essential to what he calls in verse 40, proper and orderly worship, proper and orderly assembly. Can you hear me in the back row? Just checking. All right, good. I got the hands up. So we come to the context, just remembering it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 began, and we looked at it last week. We saw that really the spectacular and emotional is what the people of Corinth were seeking. Part of that was because how pagan groups were worshiping, and they were seeming to want to duplicate that kind of excitement in their own church. And they were finding that, especially in the use of tongues, as something that was a legitimate gift, but emphasizing it to a place where it did not be. And so Paul's first goal for them, and our first goal in thinking about what assembly should be like, what church should be like, I'm going to capture it in the word maturity, verses 20 through 25. Maturity comes to any one of us in the Lord by seeking and finding God's wisdom in His Word. Verse 20, brethren. Now, let me just stop and say, with all the problems in the Corinthian church, Paul never ceases to love them or respect them as fellow believers in Christ. And so, brethren, fellow believers in Christ, followers of Christ, do not be children in your thinking. Now, children are excitable, okay? We see that in our grandchildren, especially now. Children are ones who will, now adults do this too, but children especially will act on emotion. Usually we learn to govern that as we get older. Children are apt to be struck with novelty, not only children, but children especially, struck with novelty. And the Corinthians, in their childlike thinking, had made tongues the most important gift and speaking in tongues central to the worship service. So Paul is saying, don't be children in your thinking. And then the Holy Spirit leads him to interject this second analogy, yet in evil be infants. So I'm not saying it doesn't connect. It certainly did in the Holy Spirit's mind. But let's just talk about that for a minute. We're to be children, not to be children in our thinking, but then he says, in evil be infants. That the thought would not even come to us to do evil, or that we would know to stay away from it, to not need to experience it. Just as there are many things an infant hasn't experienced because he is an infant, listen, there are many things that a Christian should never experience because he or she is a Christian. This idea of going out to explore the world just to see what it's like, is wrong according to Scripture. No, if you've come to Christ as a child, be thankful for that. There are things that you never have to experience that are harmful to yourself and to others. So just as a child, as an infant grows, when they're in toddler stage and they can start to reach, you know, they're told not to touch the stove because it might be hot. Now, how many of you, honestly, touch the stove even though you heard that rule? Any of you? I don't see a hand. Oh, I see a hand going up. Okay, I hear some others. Yeah, you were honest enough. Well, that's the point. Be like someone even smaller who can't reach the stove. You don't need to know what the stove is like. You don't need to know what evil is like. So just as a child would trust the parents' word, most of the children here would trust their parents' word, we should trust God's word concerning things like being sober in life, avoiding sexual immorality in life, guarding against anger that leads to bitterness and unforgiveness in life. In evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. Keep on becoming adults in your minds. That's where Paul is leading them. Think maturely about the gift of tongues in their context and its place in the worship service. Verse 21, in the law, and in this case, the law here is a reference, it seems, to the Old Testament, because he quotes from Isaiah 28. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, this is part of the joy to me of going verse by verse. We've got to figure out why Paul quoted this verse and what's its relation to the gift of tongues. Well, the context in Isaiah, they had consistently, the Israelites consistently rejected God's demand for repentance. And God decided to judge them through the nation of Assyria. And when the Jews heard the Assyrian tongue, a language that they didn't understand, they would know the prophets were right. And God's judgment was coming upon them for their unbelief. When you hear the tongues, the lips of strangers. Isaiah's day was not the last day, of course, that the people of Israel rejected God's message. God spoke even more clearly to the people of Israel in Jesus' day, when he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. And what did they do? Like their fathers, most refused to believe God's clear and distinct and direct message to them. In fact, they not only refused to believe in Jesus, they had so much hatred for him that they crucified him. Paul is saying, listen, connect the dots with me. Paul is saying, the reason he's using this passage from Isaiah is that the gift of tongues was a further fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So then, tongues, verse 22, are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Tongues were indeed a sign from God to the unbelieving Jews on the day of Pentecost, who, like Israel in Isaiah's day, were rejecting God's truth. If you can, turn to Acts chapter 2. By the way, today on the church calendar is, or on the Jewish calendar, is the day of Pentecost. So this would have been the Sunday in the calendar when this actually occurred, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. What we're thinking about is that tongues were a sign for the unbelieving, and that's what we see here. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now we can hear the wind a little bit, but a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Macedonia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And they're hearing all of these languages, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" It was a sign of judgment to the Jews who were not believing, had not believed in Jesus, had rejected him. Because the very next verse says, others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." Just putting it off. No, it's not a sign from God. Unbelieving Jews rejected Jesus, God's Son, and rejected the good news of his death for sin and his resurrection on the day of Pentecost. And just like in Isaiah's day, the sound of foreign languages, strange tongues on the day of Pentecost was a sign of impending judgment on the unbelieving Jews. It was repeated later when God saved Samaritans, you might remember. It was repeated later when God saved Gentiles, the gift of tongues again given as a sign to the unbelieving. And these occurrences were further signs to the Jews and others who were unbelieving that Jesus was God's Son, that rejecting him meant judgment. So Paul is asserting here in 1 Corinthians 11 that the primary purpose of tongues was that of a warning sign to unbelieving Jews of impending judgment. And indeed, it was impending. In AD 70, the Romans attacked Jerusalem and completely demolished the city and the temple. No stone left upon another. Verse 22 again, "So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." Paul is saying the gift of prophecy benefits believers who are able, by their new nature, by their desire for God's truth, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, they're able to understand and grow by spiritual truth. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Remember, that was the reaction on the day of Pentecost. They're full of sweet wine. They're crazy. It's confusion, Paul is saying. Like at the Tower of Babel, when God confused the language so they didn't understand one another's speech. And in its primary purpose, it was not needed in the church in this way. He'll talk about it a little later in the passage. If there's an interpreter, there's a way it can be used in the church. He says in verse 24, "But if all prophesy," that is, if all speak truth, and in this case, I understand the gift of prophecy to be truth revealed by God, "if all speak revealed truth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the known language," today, as pastors, preachers, evangelists, we teach prophetic truth, the truth of Scripture, but we are not prophets in the same sense. Just understand that. "But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all," that is, by what all the prophets are saying, because he can understand. He's called to account by all. And so the truth he hears calls him or her to realize that there's a God who has spoken, and I'm accountable to this God for the life that I'm leading before him. Paul goes on, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. His secret character is just, it's like lit up, like a spotlight on it. You've heard people comment sometimes, maybe in their testimony, "It was as if the evangelist or if the preacher was particularly preaching to me that night." Well, God can do that through the preached word today. But Paul is saying, prophecy cannot have that effect. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God. He'll be overcome with the reality of and the greatness of God. He'll begin to declare that God is certainly among you. He'll be convicted of God's presence. Matthew Henry wrote, thinking of this in his contemporary day, "Scripture truth plainly and duly taught has a wonderful power to awaken the conscience and touch the heart." Not in those particular words, but that is one of the ways we pray every week for the assembly time. Because today we proclaim the foundation from the prophets, what was being laid in Paul's day. We proclaim truth, sermons, teachings from the New Testament, from the Old Testament prophets. Scripture is central. This is mature thinking that pleases Christ. So for Paul's day, let's not emphasize the gift of tongues that no one can understand. Let's emphasize what is more edifying, what is more helpful to all. And likewise, we take that principle today. Let's be mature thinkers, and let's go for what is edifying to all, as we've learned in this chapter already. The second goal is order, as opposed to disorder. Order edifies believers and honors God. Look at it in verse 26. "What is the outcome, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation." Now, all of these in Paul's day were legitimate participants in a worship service. And he's saying whoever participates, whoever uses their gift in the church service must share a common goal. And here it is in the next phrase, "Let all things be done for edification." All who are participating must participate for the good, for the building up of the faith of others, not for their own popularity, not for some sense of power, being up front or being public, not to impress anyone, but to edify. To edify is to help others understand and respond to God's will, to encourage others in their faith, in their devotion to Christ. That's why any who minister should do so in a public worship service. And then verses 27 through 31 describe the order that Paul was calling for in his day. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." So notice, with no one gifted to interpret in Paul's day, speaking in tongues was not to be a part of the church service. A person with that gift would have to keep it to themselves. And it must have been possible to do that, to control yourself and to not speak out. With an interpreter, notice it was limited to, at the most, three people. It was not to dominate the service. And people were to speak one at a time. Order was important. Verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak." This would be the revelatory gift, words from God is how they would have thought of it. "And let the others," the other prophets, "pass judgment." You always perk up when in that day when there was one who was known as a prophet, but you would still evaluate what he was saying, just as in the Old Testament. If it didn't come true, he wasn't really a prophet. Well, in this day, the other prophets became like one who would discern whether a prophecy was speaking truth. "Let the others pass judgment," that is, discern whether or not the message was from God. So there's still an evaluation going on. Now, can you imagine that? What an exciting time to go to church. You might hear revelation, new revelation from God through one of the prophets. But listen, let's not sell our assembly short, because what are we doing? We are trying to faithfully teach all of the revelation that came to the New Testament church, which is what we have in the New Testament. So let's be excited about assembling to study, to hear, to grow in the prophets, what they shared in the New Testament church that we have recorded through the apostles and those who were connected to the apostles. Verse 30, "But if a revelation is made to another prophet who is seated, the first one must keep silent." So again, Paul is giving a rule for order. Trust that the new revelation, it seems he's saying, is what God wants people to hear in the assembly that day. Don't compete, don't talk at the same time. is the idea. Verse 31, "For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted." Again, order, not confusion. Prophecy is spoken by one prophet at a time so all can hear, and thus, notice the word, learn, understand more of God and His will, and be exhorted, encouraged to faithfulness. Verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." So that principle again, prophets like those who spoke in tongues, they could control themselves. They did not have to blurt out their prophecies when they received them from God. Paul is saying prophets were accountable to be under control and to speak one at a time. Verse 33, here's the principle, "For God is not a God of confusion," not a God of disorder, "but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." This isn't just for you, Corinth, believers in Corinth, the church at Corinth. This is for all the churches. This is how we do church in Paul's day. So these rules for the church honored God as a God of peace, a God of order, a God who was not a God of confusion, and these rules are to be practiced. God is to be honored in all the churches. And so we take that to our present day and seek to be a church of order. Maturity, order, and the third goal I'm calling humility, because it has to do with recognizing God-ordained authority. Verse 34, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law," a reference to the Old Testament again, "also says." Now, the interpretation of this verse, you keep in mind the context and what Paul has already said concerning confusion in the church. But even before that, last week, we saw him exhorting women to honor the headship of men in the church. And it seems in chapter 11 that Paul certainly allows for participation of women in the worship service when they were properly honoring the headship of men. But they are never to be in the role of teacher when men are present, or in the role of publicly questioning what a man is teaching, or in this case, what he is prophesying. So if they desire to learn anything, verse 35, if they have a legitimate question, they're not to interrupt. Let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Now, Paul's instruction here gives the best clue of what he's forbidding. They were not to interrupt the service with questions that they might have. They were not to speak out, because to interrupt was to usurp the speaker's authority, who would have been a man. So it was not the woman's place to do that. Now, the prophet could do that if he thought another prophet was speaking incorrectly. But a woman was not to do that in the church service, because to publicly question a teacher or a prophet was the place of the other men and not a woman. But notice that the husband is to be honored. The husband is to be honored as the head of the home and the spiritual leader of the family. Husbands, notice this verse. You should be ready to answer questions on the way home from church. In fact, wives, I exhort you, think of questions to ask on the way home from church. Not that you couldn't ask me right after. Of course you could. But I'm just saying there's an encouragement here to husbands to be learning spiritually and to be ready to feed that question that the wife might have. So in our church today, yes, we honor the headship of men, not only in the family, but in the church, because of this passage, but several others as well. So humility. We honor male leadership. If you're at all familiar with the terms complementarian or egalitarian, we are complementarians. We believe in complementary roles in the church, and that men are given the leadership position of teaching and preaching when there are men and women present. Humility in a second way is to, for these people especially, to recognize apostolic authority. For us today, recognize that in the scripture. Verse 36, "Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only?" they were acting, the Corinthians, as though the Word of God had originated with them, or as if they were the only ones who had received it. They had received the Word of God through Paul. And remember, Paul was a missionary, one who traveled, one who ministered to many different churches. He was an apostle chosen by Jesus through a revelation of Christ when he was traveling to persecute the church on the Damascus Road. He writes, "If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." Now, he can't be much more clear than that. If you think you're a prophet or spiritual, and the intention here, and you are questioning what I'm saying to you, let me tell you, I write with the Lord's authority. What I write to you is the Lord's commandment. He is saying, in essence, if you disagree with me, claiming you speak prophetically from God or claiming you are spiritually wise, recognize that what I say as the Lord's apostle is the truth. Now, that's not arrogance. That's an understanding of how God was giving truth to the church through the apostles. Prophecies had to be weighed and tested, but the apostolic word is the word of Christ, Paul is saying. Paul is not only claiming that he had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which he is claiming here, that his letters come with the authority of Christ, but also that any truly spiritual person will acknowledge that and submit to it. And so the Christian life is not to be based on experience and emotion, as they were wont to do in Corinth, but on the solid ground of Scripture. If anyone does not recognize this, verse 38, he is not recognized. If you don't honor what I say, Paul is saying to them, as God's commandment, you shall have no voice in the church because you are not speaking according to God's will. Paul gives in verses 39 and 40 kind of a summary implication of these goals of maturity, order, and humility. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy the most edifying gift, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. In Paul's day, it was a legitimate gift, could be used in the church as long as it was used orderly, as he describes here with an interpreter. Verse 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner, as directed here in these instructions for Paul's day. But we draw out maturity, we draw out order, we draw out humility for authority from this passage and practice it. Let me just give you a few more. They're listed on the paper, but some implications for our day that I think rise up from this passage clearly. Number one, come to church. You did. In verse 23, notice the phrase, the whole church assembles together. Verse 26, when you assemble, it is by definition what the church does, which is why, as soon as we could, judged safely by our governing officials in this time of pandemic, we did assemble. We place priority on the assembly, and you need to place priority on being present in the assembly. Number two, be a mature thinker. Verse 20 says, in your thinking, be mature. Have as an ongoing goal to increase your understanding of the Bible and its application to life. Biblical thinkers. So use the time in Sunday school. Use personal Bible study. Use the preached service as you would seek to understand verse by verse what is being taught there. Come ready to engage your mind and read helpful resources. One day, you're going to be allowed back into the church library, and you're going to see that we are removing, not that they're bad books, but we're trying to make it more user-friendly when you walk in there. It, I hope, will become a resource center, as well as another teaching center in the church that we hope to be able to give away new books, because reading things that are well written and to the point is part of the way, not the main way. Scripture will always be the main way, but it is another way to become a mature thinker. So come to church, be a mature thinker. Number three, expect proclamation of Scripture to be central in the assembly. Bring your Bible. Be ready to look at the Bible and what the preacher is preaching on, and expect it to take the most time of anything else. Now, sometimes we have other events. We have musical guests. Sometimes we have missionaries giving testimony. But by and large, the preaching time will be the balance, the biggest part of the worship service. That's by design, because the proclamation of Scripture is to be central in the assembly. Just as the spirits of prophets were subject to prophets, know that Pastor Matt and myself and anyone who teaches anywhere as a part of North Hartford Baptist Church, we preach subject to the Word of God. And if we are in error, we need to know that by others who are studying the Word of God. But expect proclamation of Scripture to be central. Number four, trust God's Word on the role of men and women in the church. Our culture, our society is not the place to find what God says about truth concerning men and women. Not that the culture is saying everything wrong, I don't mean that. But with regard to established roles in the family, established roles of leadership for the church, we cannot take our cues from what is happening in the culture right now. We must come to the Word of God. Women have vital roles in the church. Paul mentions several women by name in Romans chapter 16 who were vital workers in the church. But women are not to teach or exercise authority over men in the church. We've always tried to practice that the best we know how at North Hartford. Number five, order is good when we assemble for worship. All things, verse 40, must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, that's not going to look the same way every service. And it's not going to look the same way in every church. But an organized worship service that has some planning involved ahead of time is good. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit cannot be in charge. By no means. In fact, I think it gives a freedom because you have a track that you're running on. And if that gets diverted because of testimony or because of something that comes into the mind or the heart of the one who's teaching, well, that's okay. Some believe, some have told me, none of you, but in the past I've heard the comment, if the Spirit's in it, that everything is spontaneous, everything is unplanned, that the pastor, for example, takes no notes to the pulpit. Let you in on a secret. I actually was taught in preaching class to preach without notes, but not without preparation. No, we had to prepare and basically memorize the sermon that we were going to preach to preaching class. I don't preach that way anymore. I passed that class and moved on. But I'm just saying, it certainly is not right for me to sit over there and pray, okay, God, what do you want me to say today? And walk from here to here and open my Bible and just look at that and start. That's not orderly. That is not proper planning in a worship service. No, he's given us, what I would probably do is gravitate to favorite passages because I know how to talk about them. But instead, what we do in this church as a manner of course is go through the Scriptures because we feel like God knows the balanced diet and he's put it here for a purpose for our lives. So that's why we go through chapter 14 of Corinthians. Every pursuit in life should be carried out decently and in order. It's a godly characteristic. Doesn't mean not be flexible, but some planning, some order is good. It's like God. And finally, invite unbelievers to church. I think we see that in this text because unbelievers come in and with the prayer that God will use the preaching of his word to convict, may we see people who are called to account in our worship services, people whose heart are disclosed toward God, who are brought humbly to acknowledge the presence of God and genuinely turn to him and worship him as we see in verses 24 and verse 25. And I just want to say, if God has done that to anyone this morning, I pray you'll turn to him. I pray that you will understand that he has created this earth and given you life. I pray that you will understand, and I want to talk to you about the fact that he's given a Savior so that any of us who have sinned against him in thought and in deed, in attitude. We can be forgiven because of Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who died upon a cross, taking sin upon him, paying the price of God's wrath fully in his suffering there, so we could be forgiven, so you could be forgiven. If God has laid any of that on your heart, or if you have any other question, I am here and willing to talk to you. Physically distant, sure, but willing to talk for as long as you need. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks. You are the God who gives us instruction through the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And we trust, Father, your nourishment through the word today. We pray that we would follow it day by day, week by week, that it wouldn't be just, oh, yeah, I remember talking about that. Father, know that it would keep shaping our thinking, and that every passage we study would, that we might become more and more mature, more and more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together.
Let's stand.
To know is that just inside these this door is the June periodicals that some of you look for on the stand, so they're on the table for you. God bless you. We hope to have you tuning in tonight. By the way, that's been a joy. Pastor Matt, you would agree with me, working with Evan. So if you haven't tuned into that, try to do that tonight at 6 or after the fact. You certainly can go back. We're attempting to explain in a thorough but simple way what I was talking about at the end, the gospel. God bless you.